was lovely bride. Thankful to all of those at the Patrick Gardens Church who are responsible for me being here on tonight. We are especially thankful to those who are visiting and you're not a member of the body of Christ. We are thankful that you've taken time to examine the difference between truth and error. And we pray that you will not leave here tonight wanting in what is truth. Prayerfully tonight, truth will be clearly explained and extrapolated in a way to where you can say God is truth. Meet me tonight in the Gospel according to John, chapter number 4. The Gospel according to John, chapter number 4. If you were here last night, we intentionally began in verse number 1. And we began the story and the narrative of a woman at the well in Samaria in the city of Sychar. And it wasn't just any well, it was Jacob's well. It was there that Jesus offered a woman who we see as a moral, a living water that will never make her thirsty again. But there's so much in this chapter. In order to understand the beginning of the conversation, let's now look at the conclusion of the conversation. John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 19. When you find yourself in verse number 19, let us be standing for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 19. The woman is now speaking. And she says, "Sir, I can perceive that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, an hour or a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers," underline that, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks." Just in case his audience wasn't listening, he repeats in verse number 24, "God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." If you have some time this evening, I want to speak as the Holy Spirit shall lead me from the topic, the naked truth. The naked truth. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly, kind, and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the God that you were, the God that you are, and the God that we know you will be if we keep our hand in your unchanging hand. Father, this time be with everyone under the sound of my voice. Father, open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears, to hear a word coming straight from you via your manservant. At this time be with your manservant, Father. I am weak, I am frail, I am feeble. Any strength that I have comes from you. Father, let you be worshipped, because I'm nothing but a vessel and a container, Father. Let what comes out of me be glorified on tonight. Father, this time, forgive me of sin. Cleanse my heart. Upon a repentant heart, Father, pen your words. Speak to me and speak through me. Father, bless the word. Father, bless your servant. Father, bless us all as your children. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The naked truth. Let me introduce to you on tonight that worship is one of the many evidences of the Lord's true church. And who you worship, when you worship, and where you worship is, in fact, a big deal. We have defined modern worship, and it comes from the traditional word, which evolves from the word worship, W-O-R-T-H. So worship is worship. When I come to God in worship, I'm actually telling Him and everyone around me how much God is worth in my life. That's why I ought to be here when it's time to worship. Because I'm showing Him and everyone around me that God is worth it in my life. When I come here, I shouldn't give God a dead praise, because when I worship, I'm showing how much God is worth in my life. No one should have to beg me to sing. No one should have to tell me to be reverent when I pray. No one should have to tell me to be attentive to the Word of God. No one should have to tell me the depth and the breadth of the communion, and no one should have to beg me to give of my means, because when I come to worship, I come to show God what He is worth. But worship does have a due order. Worship does come with instructions. And if I'm going to show God what He is worth, I must do it in worship, but I must have a sure worship, and I must have a sound worship, because any worship that is not in Scripture is not sound, and in fact is false. I want to present this evening that a worship must be found acceptable to God. And the only worship that's acceptable to God is that which is done in spirit as well as in truth. Now let me issue a disclaimer, because there's some people who believe as long as I'm in the church, then I am okay. Worship is foundational. But if we don't live who we worship, let me say it again. If we don't live who we worship, then we are no better off than if we didn't worship at all. Meaning, if you worship right and witness wrong, you will still be judged as guilty. And conversely, if you witness right and worship wrong, you will also be found guilty. There are a lot of people witnessing right and worshiping wrong. Yes, they believe they love Jesus. Yes, they feed the hungry. Yes, they pray every day. They witness right, but they worship wrong, and they will be found guilty. There are a lot of good people in the world. There are a lot of good people in Jamaica, but there are a lot of good people who will not be saved in the end. Because you can be religious and not be right. If you don't believe me, ask the Ethiopian eunuch. He was coming from worship, and he still wasn't right. A man of God had to show him from the Word of God how to get right. There was another man named Cornelius. He prayed every day. He did all the right things, but he was still missing the truth about Jesus. Therefore, he could not worship right, though his witness was right. But I'm here tonight to tell everyone to not only have the right witness, but have the right worship. Now, I didn't come tonight, and I'm not preaching to pick a fight, but I'm preaching so that we know what's right. The function of worship is magnification, glorification, edification, but most importantly, education. You ought to be educated when you come to worship the Lord. And everything that we do as a sacrifice to God must fit within the rubric of Scripture. The naked truth necessitates that we strip away our personal faults, personal feelings, personal emotions, and personal heritage. It demands that we forsake rhetoric for righteous reality. For in accepting the naked truth, the advice and the anecdotes of your quote-unquote pastor, quote-unquote reverend, and even your grandmama herself must pale in comparison to what doth saith the Lord. We must strip away the desires of our flesh so we can please God as a spirit. For in accepting the naked truth, we must operate only by substantiated truth in order to satisfy the spiritual standard. The Gospel of John, where we now land, has one theme and one purpose. Its theme is that Jesus is the universal Savior of the world. And its purpose is actually illustrated at the end of John's Gospel, where it says in John chapter 20, verse number 31, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." In John's evangelistic thrust, Jesus is painted as the Savior of the whole world. Even in John chapter 3, verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But don't miss verse number 17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save the world through Him." John would later say in John chapter 10, verse number 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." But don't miss verse number 16. "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will what? Listen to my voice, and what will happen? There shall be one flock and one shepherd." God is calling out to somebody this evening under this tent or even on the internet, because He knows that there are other sheep and He wants to bring you in before it's everlastingly too late. He wants there to be one flock led by one shepherd. That is the entire point of what we're doing here tonight, what we're doing here this week and next week, and what will happen even after Jeremy Flowers is gone. The Lord's church is here so that in the end there will only be one flock led by one shepherd. In His universal concept, Jesus even invites those who the world has disdained to become one by this teaching. In John 4, He's here dealing with a woman who is immoral. In John 8, He'll deal with an adulteress. And now, even as we look at John chapter 4, this is after the kingdom of God has been put forth as an entity that can only be entered into once one has a rebirth separate from their mother's womb through the confluence of water and spirit, John chapter 3, verse number 5. After salvation is offered to the world as a byproduct of love on the premise of the gift and sacrifice of Jesus the Christ, John chapter 3, 16 and 17. And in between the realization that salvation is depicted as something that quenches thirst and alleviates hunger, Jesus here talks about acceptable worship to a woman least likely to be considered acceptable herself, thus giving thrust to the fact that all men and women are to worship God, regardless of their gender, ethnicity, or past proclivity. Here in John chapter 4, a woman who serves as a wanderer is asked to become a worshiper. The one who once had a question would soon be the catalyst for Christianity. The one who by past identification should be rejected, here by future sanctification would be accepted. We know from last night that this is a two-way conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But as we enter the latter part of this same chapter, the conversation switches to what is acceptable worship. John chapter 4, verse number 24 sets the construct and says that worship that is acceptable must be worship that is done in spirit and in truth. It must be done in spirit. See, a lot of people stop there. They don't see the conjunction of and. They want to worship God in spirit, but they ignore worshiping God in truth. But the fact of the matter is, some people even mischaracterize what God is saying when he's saying, I want to be worshiped in spirit. People will believe that I'm worshiping God in spirit when I'm worshiping with excitement or effort. But ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, to worship God in spirit has nothing to do with excitement. It has nothing to do with effort. Can I tell you something under the tent on tonight? You can break out in a sweat and still offer God a false worship. You can lose your voice in worship and still lose your soul if it's not offered according to the biblical standard. Spirit in worship is just not about excitement and enthusiasm, but rather, even though excitement and enthusiasm should emanate from the believer, but worshiping God in spirit is not about excitement and enthusiasm, but the spirit of God is the pneuma of God, is the breath of God, meaning what? My worship must be articulated to the standard of the breath of God, which is the voice of God, which is the word of God. And church, men have been for years interjecting many things into the breath, the voice, and the word of God. Therefore, perhaps some, even under this tent on tonight, have been subjected to the way of faulty, frivolous, and fallacious worship that does not match God's voice and is not authenticated by God's truth. For the Spirit can only clarify what's given to him by the Father. Therefore, one cannot do something through the Spirit that has not first been authorized by the Father. Oh, we're going to have some church tonight. But we must focus and make sure that our worship is not according to the flesh, how we feel, but according to the Spirit, how he directs. And it must be done according to truth. There is no gray area, ladies and gentlemen. There is acceptable worship and there is unacceptable worship. Furthermore, one can only worship God once they are one with God. One can only worship God once they submit to God. For you cannot kneel in worship, proskeneho, until you first bowed your knee in obedience to God. And obedience to God is concluded in repentance, confessing Christ, baptism, and remission of sin. John chapter 4, verse number 19. The conclusion of this same conversation, which began at Jacob's well in Sychar in Samaria. This woman is actually trying to be nice, but she's being disrespectful at the same time. Sir, the Bible says, I can perceive that you are a prophet. I can perceive. The Greek here says, I can discern. It wasn't immediately known to me at first, but as I observe you longer and more carefully, I've come to the revelation that you are now a prophet. Jesus is saying, no, it's not that you perceived I was a prophet. It's because I told you about yourself. I wish I had a church in here. At this time, I've already told you to go get your husband. And you told me what I already knew. You didn't have no husband. Then I gave you information that you didn't think I knew. You've had five husbands, and you're stacking with a man now. Now that you're feeling guilty and your face is pale, you're saying, I can now perceive that you are a prophet. But understand, there is depth there. Because before Jesus talks about how to worship and who to worship and where to worship, he first gets her to admit her sin. Can I tell you something, child of God? There is no conversion without conviction. We must all admit first that we are sinful and in need of a Savior. But now that you feel guilty, woman, you're going to say, I can perceive that you are a prophet. Prophet here speaks of one who is moved by the Spirit of God and serves as an organ or a spokesman for God, receiving what he has received by inspiration. Jesus decides to not yet declare what his ministry would soon divulge. And that is, I am not a spokesman for God, but rather I am the God who speaks. Jesus says, all right, if you can see that I am a prophet, then you can't see clearly enough. Because I am not a prophet, but rather I am the fulfillment of the prophet. I am not the person of a prophet, but rather I'm the premonition of the prophet. They all the prophets, pointed to me and spoke of me. If I had time here, I would tell somebody in Jamaica, don't go around trusting in any religion that says that Jesus was just another prophet. That includes Islam and any other religions who fall in that sector. Do not fall in any religion that says that Jesus was merely a good man. That's what the Mormons believe. Because even the prophets in their ministry prove that his ministry, Jesus's, would come. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about all the prophecies concerning Christ, but let's just pull one prophet. Let's talk about the prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah talked about the fact that Jesus would come. Give me some scripture with that lip. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah would say two chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government shall be placed upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I hope y'all don't mind scripture being read at Patrick City. It says, all the greatness of his government and his peace will not end. He will reign on David's throne. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus and over his kingdom. What will he do? Establish and hold it up with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. He comes back, Isaiah still speaking, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Who are we talking about? His name is Jesus, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquity. The punishment that brought peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. Who talked about Jesus? It was a prophet. Why? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. Don't you dare think that Jesus was just like any other prophet. Well, Jeremy, why are we talking about all this Isaiah stuff? Because the prophets were talking about somebody, when they were talking, that somebody greater than themselves. The prophets were all talking about Jesus. And the prophets in and of themselves left us enough information to show us Jesus the Christ. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a good man. He was not just Mary's baby. He was a Savior of the whole world. And knowing Jesus is enough to save any man. How do you know that? Acts chapter 8. It was Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was coming down from worship. Philip said, hold on, wait a minute, let me stop this chariot. And he said, well, do you understand what you are reading? How will I understand unless somebody's reading it or breaking it down for me? What was the eunuch reading? He was reading Isaiah. There was enough in the prophet of Isaiah to point him to a man named Jesus. I wish I had somebody in here to tell tonight that Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is more than a prophet, and this was proven from the mouth of a prophet, and his name in particular was Isaiah. Can I say something else since I'm already here? Also, don't just minimize Jesus as Mary's baby without worshiping Jesus as Mary's Savior. That's a Catholic point of view, a Catholicistic point of view. They will worship Mary to discount Jesus when Mary was just the vessel and the womb that bore Jesus into humanity, because Jesus existed from the beginning of time. There was a they that hovered over the waters in Genesis. At the Tower of Babel, they came down to see the tower that men were building. Jesus has been around. Oh, we'll talk about that tomorrow night. Jesus has been around even from the beginning. Don't get caught worshiping Mary. Don't worship the vessel. If I went and got you a can of Pepsi and you were thirsty, you wouldn't be thankful for the can. You'll be thankful for the Pepsi. You're not concerned about the vessel. You're more worried about his content. And when it comes to Jesus being born of a woman, being born of a virgin, somebody ought to worship the content more so than the packaging. You're insulting me, woman, by calling me a prophet, because John 4:25 proves that you understand what a Messiah is. I am the Messiah. Don't make me lesser. Be afraid of any religion that makes Jesus lesser. Verse 20 says, our ancestors worship on this mountain. What are you talking about? How do we start talking about worship? We were talking about your problems. How did you redirect this? Now you're talking about who's a prophet, who's the Messiah, where we worship. She's trying to redirect light from her multiplicity of husbands and her current immorality. She tries to transition from me-ology to theology. I wish I had somebody in here. That's what we tend to do in the church sometimes. When stuff starts getting hot around us, we want to change the topic. If I had time, I would tell you that it's amazing that sometimes people with the most liberal lives have the most conservative views. She says, hold on, let's not talk about my problems. Let's talk about religion. Jesus says, okay, I'll meet you there too. She says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Verse 21, Jesus says, I know what you're trying to do, but let's go there. Woman, believe me. It's the same woman who approached Jesus at the well as a dehydrated deity. It's the same woman upon which Jesus proved that salvation is to be received as a gift from God. And this gift from God is available to all men, regardless of their gender, ethnicity, or past iniquity. Woman, believe me. Believe what? Believe means put your confidence in me. Put your trust in me. The same man who can give you living water is now about to impart to you a living truth. To where if you walk in this truth, you will forever live and never die. Believe me, not your ancestors, not grandmama, not big mama, not the pastor, reverend, or so-called apostle down the street. Somebody tonight, in looking for the truth, needs to believe in Jesus. Because when Jesus says, believe in me, you can rest assured that it is a sure thing. One thing about what Pastor tells you, it'll change. It'll shape shift. But if Jesus said it then Jesus means it now. Woman, believe me. An hour or a time is coming. An hour or time here just simply means a defined demarcation. It could also mean a season. What are you saying, Jesus? A season is coming. And church, in 2018, the season is here. It's here all over the world. It's here in Kingston, even on tonight. The season is here where man must decide what and who to trust in. And someone in religion, someone who loves the Lord, someone who's seeking and searching, must tonight have the courage to say, I will trust in Jesus. I will trust in truth, knowing that Jesus and truth are one and the same. For if one wants to be in Jesus, they must also be in truth. For anything that's outside of truth is outside of Jesus. Anything that's outside of truth is outside of Jesus. As soon as one crosses the line of truth, they exist in fiction and they exist without Christ. So when people say, well, it don't matter, it ain't that serious, it is that serious. Well, I go to church, it ain't that serious, it is that serious. How I worship God, it ain't that serious, it is that serious. And people will say, well, I know how I feel in my heart. No sir and no ma'am. They'll say things like, well, you do what you do, I do what I do, and when we get up there, he'll figure it all out. No, sir, and no, man. He gave us the Word of God right now. He's allowing us to study the Word of God right now, so you and I won't have to figure it out, because God has already sorted it out, and once we get in the scheme of God, we won't have to worry when we get up there, because when we get up there, it'll be too late. We must worship the way that Scripture tells us to worship. Truth is Christ, and Christ is truth. In the same way, man cannot add to Christ, he cannot add to truth. And if you want to know about truth, you, I, and we must learn about truth the same place we learn about Christ, and that is in the Word of God. If you learn something about Jesus separate from his word, then it's fallacy. And if you want to learn something about truth separate from the word of God, it's destructive. So in religion, when somebody introduces anything new, your immediate response should be, where did you get that? And if they didn't get it from Scripture, then it is not truth. For man can delve into history and not find truth. Man can delve into science and not find truth. Man can delve into many books of literature and not find truth. But when man consults the Word of God, he in fact will find truth. An hour or a time is coming, meaning what? Jesus is pointing forward. When you will worship. Worship here comes from the Greek word proskeneho, which means to kiss the hand and show reverence to one. It means to prostrate at oneself in homage. It means to bow down to one. When I come to worship, I'm bowing down saying, not only are you worthy, but you are awesome. People will worship. But who are they going to worship? The Father. The Pater. Not just speaking of the male ancestor. But this Greek term speaks of the originator or the transmitter of a thing. When I worship God the Father, I worship Him as the originator. Not just of a thing, but of all things. We come here to worship the Father because the Father is the object of worship through the sacrifice of the Son. But notice, Jesus gives no credence of worshiping any other entity that did not exist for all eternity. So if you're going to worship anything other than God the Father, you better make sure that they also are the originator of all things. And you better make sure that whoever you're worshiping has been and will be around for all eternity. Worshiping the Father here is significant because it denotes the only one to be worshiped. And the only one to be worshiped in time is He who created all time. Jesus gave no credence to Buddha, no credence to Muhammad, no credence to the Pope, no credence to anyone else. Why? Because those entities did not see the beginning of time. And they are all now dead. And one cannot give living worship to a dead God. So we come and we worship the Father. So here Jesus established the who of worship before He even establishes the basis of worship. And the basis of worship is truth. So you need to know the who to worship, the basis to worship, and in between the who of worship and the basis of worship, He talks about the where of worship. But the where of worship better match the who of worship and the basis of worship. If you're trying to figure out where to worship, you better worship somewhere that worships the who of worship, that's God the Father, and worships from the basis of worship, and the basis of worship is truth itself. So I don't have to argue about with you about where you go to church. I want to know who you worship and the basis of your worship. Because if you ain't worshiping the Father from the basis of truth, all truth, then the where is not even up for debate. Because keep in mind, at this time, there were not many wheres to worship. I'm not saying this derogatorily, but I'm actually saying it historically. So you can't argue with me about I'm against you because I don't even know you. It's not to be derogatory, it's to be historical. In the instance of John chapter 4, in the instance of Matthew chapter 16 and 18, in the instance of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, many of the current wares of worship did not exist. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, in the city of Jerusalem, there was no Lutheran church. There was no Catholic church. There was no Episcopalian church. There was no Church of God in Christ. There was no Baptist church. There was just Christ pointing toward true religion being singular in nature, with truth being its foundation and truth being its guide. That's it. It's very simple. It's very simple. We don't have to be abstract about this. If it didn't exist in the beginning, then why do you want to be a part of it? Everybody wants the, when you go shopping and you have the option of getting the name brand stuff or the generic stuff, what do you want? The name brand stuff. You want the original. You want the real McCoy. When you go and shop at businesses, they put up there usually how long they've been in business. They say, we've been serving over 50 years. Why do they put that there? Because people trust the fact that if you've been around a long time, then you're really about something. They judge the quality of your product based upon how long you've been in business. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you're looking for a church on tonight, I offer you a church that's been around since 1833. I give you a church that was founded by Christ himself upon himself, as he is the rock that holds it together. I offer you a church with a pillar, and it is the pillar and the ground of truth. I offer you a church that was on the day of Pentecost. I offer you a church that is named after its founder, and there's only one founder that can ever find a church, and his name is Jesus. So why do you want to be a part of a generic group? Why do you want to be a Baptist and that didn't come around to 1609? Why do you want to be a Catholic and it came around 606? Why do you want to be something that's a part of something else? See, denominationalism is dangerous. And it's dangerous even from its own definition. Denomination means to denominate, which means to break away from. I want to be in anything, I want to be in the original, not in the breakaway. I want the name brand, not the generic. And every time there was a breakaway, every time there was a denomination, even from the Catholic Church, it was always the quote-unquote fine true religion. When true religion was in the beginning, because true religion is in Jesus Christ. I don't want a copy of the church. Just give me the church. But can I tell you something? If you ever made a photocopy at the office or at school, a copy, no matter how good a copy is, it's never as good as the original. And what has happened over religion is that Christ has his church. It has always been. It will always stand. Man tried to make a copy of it in Catholicism. That wasn't good enough. Then a copy of a copy was made in Lutheranism. And ever since then, we've had a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. But every time you had a photocopy machine and you make a copy, it loses some of its resolution. And that's what's happened in modern day religion. It looks less and less like Jesus. And that's why we're having this meeting, because you don't have to get a copy of a copy of a copy, and you shouldn't even be satisfied with the first copy. Get yourself the original, and the original is in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something else? Also, beware. I was today at the Jamaica School of Preaching, and I was telling the young men, I can say young men now, say amen when you can. I feel a little old now. I was telling the students, rather, and I was telling them, you better watch what's going on today. Because denominations have gotten smart. They know the truth. They don't want to call themselves denominations anymore because of preaching like this. So they started lying to men and women and saying, we are non-denominational. But honey, child, sister, girl, and brother, man, you are still denominational. Denominationalism is not just in the name on the building, it's in the practices that they teach and the things that they have in worship. Because what you're doing in worship has broken away from the Word of God. It is not the original. You put it in there. You have a denominational practice. Therefore, you are a denominational church. So beware, even when you walk into a non-denominational church, that you have your Bible with you. Another thing that's dangerous is that they will say, well, we're not non-denominational. We're interdenominational. That's scarier than being non-denominational. That just means that everything flies in this church. And we're a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and a little bit of this. That means now you have a false doctrine salad. All operating in one church. Man must know what God wants in his church and what God wants in his worship. What are you trying to say? For the Samaritan woman then, and for even us today, wherever you go, it better have truth. And whatever you worship, better be according to spirit and in truth. Now, if God is one, and his truth is one, then why is one God and one truth manifested in 313 different religions? Now, I want to focus on the fact that God is the object of worship. And if he's the object, we must give him what he wants his way. My worship shows God what he's worth. It is my offering to him, and it ought to be my gift to him. But if you buy anybody a gift, you only give for what they want. It's horrible to say, Jeremy, what do you want for your birthday? I tell you what I want, then you give me something different. When I come to worship God and give him the gift that he deserves, and he's told me what he wants, and I give him something else, that is disrespectful to God. Jesus says, worship's not going to be neither on this mountain, Gerizim, or even in Jerusalem. Meaning what? I'm not going to even talk about location of worship. I want to talk about your adherence and your obedience. Because your adherence and your obedience create the worship criteria. Thus it becomes bigger than where you worship, but it becomes who you worship and how you worship. Because see, somebody here wants me tonight to say it's about where you worship because you want to fight me over the fact that your granddaddy built that Baptist church from the ground up. I'm not going to fight you on where you worship. I'm going to fight you on who you worship and how you worship. Because if you know the who and you know the how, you'll find the where. Well, what do you mean? You mean come to your church? I mean come to any church that you can find in your Bible. And can I tell you something? The church you find in your Bible is bigger than Romans 16:16. Where the churches of Christ salute you. That's there. But that's not necessarily what that means. The church you can find in your Bible means everything you find in this church, you can find in Scripture. And I tell you what, tonight, if you're visiting, if you can find your church in Scripture, if you can match up everything that you do, everything that you're about, everything that marks your establishment in Scripture, then I'll go with you. Because it's not about you being right or me being right. It's about the Word of God being right. And if you believe enough in you and what you do and where you worship, then show me in Scripture. It's not about me following the Church of Christ as it's the Church of Christ. It's about me being in the Church of Christ because that's what evidence in Scripture. I am a Scripture person. You ought to be a Scripture person because that's what's going to judge us in the end. And if you are more, if you have more fidelity to being Catholic than you do to being scriptural, then you have a huge problem on your hands. If you have more fidelity to being of Islam than you do to being of Scripture, then you have a problem on your hands. If you're more married to the fact that you are Church of God in Christ than you are in following what doth say of the Lord, then you have a serious issue. Understand. Me and even God himself wants everyone to go to heaven. That's why God even says in his word that his desire is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. To be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But heaven then starts with truth now. So ask yourself the question in your mind of minds and heart of hearts. Does your religion, do your views, does your belief, is your worship, do they have truth in them? So where have we went wrong, preacher, since you think you know the answers? I don't know the answers. The Word of God holds the answers. But this is where we have gone wrong. We have taken one pattern from the proverbial mountaintop and created 313 different religions in the valley. How, church, how, visitor, did we take the Great Commission, which involves teaching and baptism, and create a great omission of once saved, always saved? How do we come to the fact that baptism is not essential? How do we come to the fact that baptism is an outward showing of an inward grace? How do we come to the fact that baptism is merely a sacrament and not a requirement? how do we come to the fact that baptism can be performed by your choice of immersion, pouring, or sprinkling? That is not scripture. As I drive around Jamaica every day, whoever's responsible for my care will ask me, what do I want to eat? They'll offer me fast food. I don't want no fast food. We got that in America. I wish I had somebody in here. I want some good Jamaican food. I want some Ikean salt fish. I want some jerk chicken. I want some curry goat. I wish I had somebody in here. I want some patties. That's what I want. I don't want McDonald's. I don't want no Wendy's. And I sure don't want no Burger King. But you know at Burger King, they used to have a slogan saying, you can have it your way. And that's how we treat religion. We want to have it our way. But who wants to have it God's way? It's amazing. Remember earlier we were talking about a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy? Even in their earlier origins, most of these false doctrines believed in baptism. They've gotten away from that due to man's thoughts. But even the first man who created the man-made religion knew that baptism was essential. If you ever have time to avail yourself of a copy of the Baptist manual, you will find that the Baptists baptized with immersion at their founding. You will find that the Baptists even had, they had no instruments. There was no mechanical instrumentation in the first Baptist church. So even man started contradicting man. And that's what happens when you become false. Because in any lie, when we lie or we create a religion that's a lie, you have to keep lying to justify your lie. And you drift further and further away from truth. The problem with denominationalism, which forms a copy of the original, and you have a copy of a copy of a copy, is that sometimes the copy of a copy of a copy has to keep copying themselves to justify themselves. Let me give you an example. Of course, the Lord's Church always was, always will be. Catholicism, Lutheranism, etc., 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 etc. Copy, 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 copy. Baptist Church is a copy. They've had to copy their own selves. That's why there's more than one Baptist church. You have the institutional Baptist church, and they function without instruments. The progressive Baptist church, the national Baptist church, the missionary Baptist church, what's happening? Copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. When you start off with a lie, then you have to keep lying to justify your lie. You Samaritans, I have to close this thing out. It's getting late. You Samaritans, worship what you do not know. Notice, Jesus never told them to stop worshiping. He never discouraged their worship. The same way I will not discourage Baptist worship or Kojic worship or Presbyterian worship or Episcopalian worship. But what I want to do is conform that worship to the biblical standard. See, sometimes we have been trained to fight and tear down folk. When our goal is not to tear down anybody, it's to conform them to Scripture. When Philip got in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't say, throw that out. He started from where he was and taught him Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not ignorant to the fact that if you are not in the Lord's church, that you know nothing about Scripture. There are some people who are not in the Lord's church who know more about Scripture than some folk in the Lord's church. But are you living and have you been conformed to the biblical standard? Because all that knowledge that you got, if you're not using it for the Lord, in the Lord's church, according to Spirit and in truth, it means nothing. And that knowledge will die with you and it will burn with you. Because you did not apply that knowledge to Spirit and in truth. Now, you Samaritans, worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation comes from the Jews. Can't deal with that like I want to because time is running short. Salvation here comes from the Greek term soteria. Can't deal with that like I want to. But you Samaritans, worship what you do not know. Why? Because the Samaritans, their worship basically revolved around the first five books of the Bible. It revolved around the Pentateuch. It revolved around the Torah. And because they ignored the Psalms and the prophets, they did not have the full fulfillment of God. That's why Jesus says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. But we worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Jesus is speaking of himself from an ancestral standpoint, that Jesus is in fact a Jew. What I want to show you is, worship is all about what you know. Jesus was right there. You worship what you don't know. Christianity is a learned religion. You must learn into it. You must learn to stay in it. It's all about what you know. When you worship God, you ought to learn something every time. You can get up, you can jump, you can shout, you can run around the tent seven times, but what did you learn? Because if you didn't learn, you didn't worship. You get done at your church and I ask you what the pastor preached about, what the reverend preached about, what the apostle preached about. Honey, we so had church. What'd you learn? Because if you didn't learn, you might as well not go. Can I tell you something? This is not in my notes. The church is the largest and the most important educational institution on the face of the earth. Now, I want you to have a good time tonight. I want you to enjoy the word on tonight, but I want you to learn something on tonight. That is the most important reason you are here. Yet a time is coming, verse 23, and it's already come. When what? True worshipers. The Greek there means real worshipers, true worshipers, genuine worshipers, authentic worshipers. Every worshiper is not authentic. Some by omission because they don't know. Some by commission because they won't do. If you leave here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ and you go worship at the church of your choice, you are not a true worshiper, but no longer by omission, because now you know. If you leave here and go back to the church of your choice, you are disobeying God by commission. You know and you don't care. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Why ain't you addressed spirit and truth? Because Jesus is going to repeat it in verse 24 as we land this plane. In verse 24, God is a spirit. King James says a spirit. NIV says God is spirit. Why does it say that in NIV? Because what the writer is trying to get you to understand is God is not just like any other spirit. God is the fulfillment or the culmination of what is spirit. God is spiritual. Therefore, we must worship him from a spiritual place, because worship is a spiritual thing. But remember what he said. That salvation comes from the Jews? Why? Because he was trying to say that worship has a salvation premise. Worship is related to salvation. If we worship wrong, we're not going to be saved right. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and his worshipers, which have already been defined in verse number 23 as true worshipers, his worshipers must, definite article, worship in what? Spirit and in truth. Pneuma comes from spirit. Aletheia comes from truth. Aletheia, truth, speaks of the plan of God, the substantiated plan of God. True worshipers are the ones who God seeks. They will worship in truth, which means what? According to the plan of God. But not only will they worship in accordance to truth, they will worship by spirit or in spirit. Not in enthusiasm, not in excitement, but by the pneuma of God. Pneuma is from where we get pneumonia, which is a condition or a disease that affects what? The lungs, the respiratory system. So the spirit of God is the pneuma of God, is the breath of God. The breath of God is the voice of God. The voice of God is the word of God. Meaning what? True worshipers have their worship by the breath of God and the truth of God. Meaning everything that we do in worship must be according to the breath of God. Before you do it in worship, the question should be, did God breathe it? Did God speak it? Where does God speak things, Jeremy? In the Word of God. I worship according to Spirit, the voice of God, and truth, the plan of God. Both of those are found in the Word of God. So whenever you want to do something different, ask yourself, is it according to the breath of God? Did God breathe that? Because 2 Timothy reminds me, all Scripture is what? God breathed. That's the naked truth. Well, we want to have female preachers in our church. Where did God breathe it? We want to worship on Saturday because that's the Sabbath. Where did God breathe it? Well, I want to believe what I want to believe. I want to go to the church of my choice. I want to go to the church of what's happening now. Where did God breathe it? We call our preacher reverend. Where did God breathe it? We don't take communion every Sunday. Somebody should get up and say, okay, pastor, where did God breathe that? It's amazing, Brother Mitchell. I found this in the States, in Jamaica, and anywhere else I go. A church that will serve communion once a month will take up money every week. If you want my dollar, give me my cracker. Where did God breathe it? Well, we want to have instruments. We want to get down with the get down. I like getting down too. Just show me where God breathed it. Well, all you got to do is stand and say the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. After you repeat after me, you have been saved. Okay, I'm fine with that. Where is that God breathed? Well, I just like having my title. You better make sure your title is in Christ. Because I'm in Christ. I want you to be in Christ. Well, I'm apostolic. So am I. I believe in the apostles' doctrine. Now come to Christ. Well, I'm a Jehovah Witness. I want to witness the Jehovah too. But you better come and be in Christ. Hello, somebody? I'm of the church of God in Christ. I am of the church. And I am in Christ. Now, will you come to Jesus? The only label that matters tonight is Jesus the Christ. Are you in Jesus? Whoever you are, wherever you are, you better make sure that you are where God has breathed and what you worship is according to Spirit and in truth. You better make sure you have the who of worship, the Father and the Father only, according to the basis of truth, which is truth itself. You better make sure you find yourself in the original and not in the copy. And especially not in the copy of the copy of the copy. That's why you can't even see what it looks like anymore. And I'm done. But the further you get away from the copy, from the original, you start having copies of copies, then the copies will start having their own books. Because they look so little like Scripture that they got to have their own book to give you to defend who they are. Okay. You see that in the Quran? The Catechism? I was in my room tonight. Let's be standing and not singing. Let's be standing and not singing. Because if you're standing, I'll soon be quiet. I was in the hotel tonight. And I reached in the drawer. I was looking for something else. And they had the Bible there. I was glad to see the Holy Bible. And next to it, they had the Book of Mormon. I said, they must not know who's in this room. Say amen, you care. I opened the Book of Mormon. I started reading it. They started talking about, I am a goodly man. And see, the Mormons believe a whole lot of things that are very interesting. They believe if you're a good man, you're okay. They believe things like God the Father is a God under other gods. They believe things like God the Father came down and actually had sexual intercourse with Mary to procreate Jesus. They believe a lot of things that are not scriptural. But that's what happens when you're a copy of a copy of a copy. then you have to start making your own copies of God's word, because your copy of a religion looks so little like the original word of God, you got to make your own word. And then your own word makes no sense according to the Bible. Amen. And then the other text, including the Book of Mormon, will say this was taken from the Holy Scriptures. Why do you want a book that's taken from the Holy Scriptures when you can just have the Holy Scriptures? Amen. Do not choose a religion. Do not find yourself in a church without checking out the facts. As smart as everyone is under this tent, it's amazing how people turn off their logic when they look for religion. You're smart at your job all week long. You get paid for your mind. You're an engineer wherever you work. And you turn your mind off when you go to church on Sunday, and whatever pastor, reverend, and apostle say, you say, okay. Yaman. But you know better. And when you know better, you must do better. When you go get a car, you check the history. In America, they call it a Carfax. You want to figure out who had it last, how many dents it had, when's the last time the oil was changed. You want to figure out the grooves in the tires. You don't just take it at face value. But then you choose a church and don't do none of that. You care more about the vehicle that rides you around Kingston than what's going to take you from earth to glory. Come to Jesus. Worship in spirit and in truth. Find a church you can find in your Bible. Don't be satisfied with the copy. Come to the original. How do I do that? Where's the mourner's bench? That's part of a copy. Where's the holy oil? That's part of a copy. Is it time to say the sinner's prayer now? That's part of a copy. Well, I got to be voted on and have a trial period before I'm saved. That's a copy. I got to be baptized now as an outward sign of an inward grace. That's a copy. What's the original then? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you confess Him? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be baptized in water? Why? For the remission of your sins, the cancellation of your sins. It's important to be baptized to have your sins canceled. Why? Because we cannot live and have a relationship with God with sin in our lives. Sin is what separates us from God. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden. God sent Christ down to then be a sin for us rather than hang on a tree, so that through His shed blood we can get rid of sin and have the relationship that we once had with God and the relationship that God wants to have with us. But it must happen through Christ. It must happen by His blood. His blood is in the water. We go down in the water, come in contact with His blood. We must be baptized. That is the original. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the original. Amen. Will you come to Jesus? If you are a child of God, you are a baptized believer, you've sinned, you've walked away, you've lived beneath your purpose, lived beneath your calling, you've brought the church to an open shame, you live beneath the way that you know you were raised, come to Jesus tonight. If you need prayer tonight for direction, protection, for God's favor on you, walk down the aisles tonight. But if you're not a child of God, not a baptized believer, you are not okay. If you're in any other copy than what God established on the day of Pentecost, you are not okay. If you have things in your worship that are not established in Scripture, you are not okay. Don't leave here and not be okay. God wants you to be okay. So come down here and be okay. Walk down these aisles. I ask you one question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's a yes or no question. When you say yes, we will immediately, tonight, baptize you in water. You will leave it different. You will leave it new. Because every time you come to worship, you ought to be changed. Because if you come here and leave the same way, you have not worshiped. You might as well go home and watch cricket or croquet, whatever you guys call it. You might as well go home and do that. But you come here tonight to be changed, to be different, to live new. If you're 14, 44, 84, don't leave here the same way that you came. Walk down these aisles. We'll baptize you you'll be changed. You'll be new. Life is too short. Eternity is too long. And hell is too hot. Can I tell you this? And I promise you I'm done. This is my third conclusion. It makes no sense to live in hell and then die and go to hell. Living on earth is tough. Day by day. Some of us barely made it here. I don't care if you live in the hills or in the ghetto. Life is hard. Life sometimes can be hell. But it makes no sense to live in hell, then die and go to hell. At least if I have to live through this, I want to go to heaven. But the only way to heaven is through the Son. The only way to please the Father is through the Son. And the Son is waiting for you. His blood is waiting for you in the water. Will you come down these aisles? So we baptize you in water. You can go through the Son, be with the Father forever. Walk down these aisles. Come to Jesus right now as we sing the song of invitation.